Turn with me now to Psalm 9. And tonight we're going to read verses 1 through 12. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wondrous deeds. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities were rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in time of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. You may be seated. Oh, Father, we once more come to this place to hear your word. Your word, O Lord, is your very breath, inspired by you and given to us, your people. Oh, may you speak to us this evening from your heart to our hearts. May we listen attentively, and may the one who stands before you be empowered by your Holy Spirit to deliver the word as you would have it delivered tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would crave your prayers tonight. I don't know what it is, but I'm a little shaken. Not sure why. Maybe it was because of a lack of sleep, but or maybe I'm just a little anxious about this message this evening. But I crave your prayers. The ancient commentators commenting on this psalm link Psalm 9 with Psalm 10. And they think it's because it's an acrostic. Two psalms come together and make an acrostic, which means that each verse of the psalms starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If you take away Psalm 10 from Psalm 9, they say you break the acrostics. More modern commentators tend to disagree, especially when you go back to the original text, the Hebrew text, and find that the Psalms are not linked together, but rather separated. They are two separate Psalms. And so we will treat them as such. This psalm has two main parts. Verse 1 to 12 is part 1, and 13 to 20, the second part. The first part is bookend between verses 1 and 2 and 11 and 12. And you will notice as we go along that verses 1 and 2 begin with a declaration for praise, a declaration to praise and to give thanks. And it ends with verses 11 and 12, a call to worship, in fact, a call to give praise. And between that, the psalmist gives an account for the reason for giving praise, for giving thanks and praise to God. And so we begin with verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist declares his intention of praising God and thanking him for his wondrous deeds in the past. And we learn from the following verses that the deeds, the wonderful deeds for which he is giving thanks. David says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wondrous deeds. We are always glad, good about asking God for favors, aren't we? But how often have we failed to return and give thanks to him and praise him for the answers to those requests? It is almost the case that when the Lord answers specific prayers, we just move on to the next request and forget that he has answered the last one. We move on without thinking of returning thanks to the Lord for his faithfulness. Too many of us, like the nine cleansed leper in the scripture we read previously, too many of us are like them who did not return to give thanks to God and praise him for his wondrous works in cleansing them from this awful disease. In Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul writes, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything and by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Here you should notice that thanksgiving is an integral part of prayer. Rather than being anxious about burdens and problems of life, you should lay them at Jesus' feet with prayer and supplications. But in doing so, you should not fail to give thanks for God's faithfulness in answering prayers. You should not fail to praise him for the victories he has given you, even the victory over your enemy, the devil. I wonder if God's people have become, now have a sense of ingratitude. I wonder if God's people have lost their sense of gratitude. I wonder if we have become so self-sufficient, so self-reliant, so reliant on medical science, technological developments, that we have forgotten the source of our blessings. For while we are thankful for our doctors and other medical professionals, while we are thankful for scientific research and development, we should never forget that God is the source of all knowledge. It is typical of sinful man, isn't it, to think that all this is a product of his own genius. They're the ones who, from their own brilliant minds, have discovered the cure for diseases. They are the ones who have invented the science of aerodynamics, a and so on and so on. They beat your chest and praise themselves for having such brilliant minds. But one wonders if they do not realize that God unlocks, it is God who unlocks the knowledge of the universe and makes it accessible to the minds of sinful men and women for the good of his creation. All this knowledge has been there from the beginning of the world. When God created the universe, this knowledge existed. And over time, in his good time, God would reveal it to man, would let man see into the mysteries of his knowledge. If God does not reveal knowledge to man, he knows nothing. All knowledge belongs to God, doesn't it? Without him, we know nothing. So to him and to him only belongs the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Amen. Amen. David says, I will recount all your wonderful deeds. The Hebrew for that word recount in the ESV, as it's translated in the ESV, carries the meaning of giving an account of something or making something known. In other words, as the NIV has it, I will tell of all your wonders. And as the New King James Version says, I will tell of all your marvelous deeds. So to recount means to tell, to make known. Not only will David express thanks and praise to God, but with his lips will declare to others the wondrous deeds, the marvelous works of the Lord. He will make known to all the wonderful blessings of God. I wonder if God's people are doing that. Are you declaring, are you making known the wondrous deeds, the wondrous works of God, especially in your life? I remember as a young man attending a Wednesday night prayer meeting at our church in Kingston. And when the opportunity was given for the saints to make prayer requests, it seems like the response was more about giving thanks and praise to God than anything else. It seems that the people could hardly wait for Wednesday to come around to be able to tell of all the wondrous deeds of God. And I just hope, and not that it's happening here, but I just hope that our prayer meetings don't become so structured that the saints of God are not given the opportunity to freely express how God has been wonderful in their lives, to give testimony to God's marvelous deeds in their lives. Nor should we wait until we come to a prayer meeting service to tell of God's great blessing in our lives. Not only should those around us hear of the wondrous news of the work of God's grace, saving grace in our lives, but they should see it in the way we live among them. Notice, too, that David is not holding back on the good news. He's not just telling some of it. David says, I will tell of all the wondrous works of the Lord. When David says that he will praise the Lord with all his heart and tell of his wondrous deeds, he means to say that his whole being will be employed in the praising of God and telling of his wondrous works. Let me just stop here for a minute and tell you what I should have told you at the beginning. Uh, I'm only going to speak on the first 12 verses of this psalm tonight. It's pretty long and, well, 20 verses, but has, I think I would be spending over time up here if I tried to cover all these 20 verses, so I'm just going to be covering the first 12 verses. I think you should know that. I should have told you that at the beginning. David also says, I will be glad and exalt you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Offering praises and thanksgiving to the Lord will invoke spiritual joy and gladness in your heart. Likewise, joy and gladness for the grace of God, for the grace and mercies of God, will lead to prayers of thanksgiving and praise to our God and King and our Savior. Kind of works both ways, doesn't it? As we tell of God's marvelous grace, we get a joy in doing it. We're filled with joy because we can tell of his grace and his love, his marvelous deeds. And because we have a joy in our hearts, because God has done so much for us, because of the joy that we feel, it bubbles up within us, and we cannot hold it back. And so we tell it. We tell all of it. Such heartfelt gratitude to God will then motivate us to share the good news, the marvelous works of the Lord with all who will listen and observe. As I said before, it's not only the telling, but the living. If we have that joy in our hearts, it will reflect in the way we live. People will see it. Have you ever been to a grocery store at the checkout, talking to one of the cashier, and you walk away thinking, that kid must know the Lord? Because it just oozes out of him or her. What greater joy can there be than to share the good news of the saving grace of God, the Father, through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, who paid the atoning price for our sins by his death on the cross. What greater joy can there be than to be able to tell of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? When somebody asks, what makes you so different? It just comes flowing out, doesn't it? Because of the way you live, and they will recognize. What greater joy can there be to share the hope of eternal life with our God and King, when this corruptible body will have been transformed into an incorruptible body for all eternity? Does that give you joy? Don't you just want to share that? That we have something to look forward to. Eternity with our Savior, with our Lord. Where are you going to be? I remember when we first moved here, when we first migrated to New York back in 67, and with all the riots and stuff, and I used to say to people, if it gets real bad, I have some place to go. Until we went back a few years and figured, there's not really a place to come back to. But praise God, we do have a place to look forward to. That when we shed this body, we will spend all eternity with our Lord with a more glorified body. Things will not change there. Things change where we came from. We wouldn't really want to go back there. because of all the change, but nothing changes in heaven. With God, there's no change. And so we can look forward to spending eternity with him, and we can be joyful in spreading that news, in sharing that with others. For if we don't tell it, how then will they hear? How will they know? I will tell of all the wondrous works of the Lord. Will you tell it? The wondrous works of God's saving grace in your life. It is no wonder then that David declares, I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. In his commentary on these verses, James Boyce reflects on his time as senior pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Pennsylvania. And this is what he says. Our church knows how to sing God's praises, and our members speak of God and his blessings. And as I read that, I wondered what he would say about Westminster Presbyterian Church. Westminster Presbyterian Church on Belford Road in Jacksonville. For I have been in many churches in my not so short life, and I can name just a few, that sing God's praises as heartily as you do in this church. I say heartily because if you could be up here when the congregation is singing, especially on a Sunday morning, then you would see that the people are singing God's praises from their hearts, from heartfelt joy for the Lord. You can tell that you're singing from a joy in your heart because you have experienced his saving grace, and you want to just sing it out. And not only do you speak of the blessings of the Lord, but you demonstrate it with your acts of kindness to each other. I don't think anyone in this church can complain that I was sick and no one visited me. I needed meals and no one provided it. Not only that, but I have never seen a visitor leaving this place before having been greeted by several people before they reach that door, and even when they get outside. Oh, may you never lose those godly attributes. And you cannot lose it if you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, because you want to sing it out. You want to praise his name. And as we said this morning, because you are in Christ, you have fellowship with him and you have fellowship with each other. And we can see that demonstrated here in this church. And we will know when you start losing the joy of the Lord, because your singing will become muffled and your faces will become darkened. That will never happen, will it? Now in verses 3 through 6, David tells us about one of the marvelous deeds of the Lord for which he wants to give thanks and praise. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations, You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. Perhaps here David has just won a great military victory over his enemies, probably a coalition of several nations that have advanced against Israel. Or perhaps he's reflecting on past battles in which his forces were victorious. But whatever the case, notice that David attributes the victory to God. He acknowledges that Israel's army was the instrument, but God was the source of victory over his enemies. For it is before God's presence that the enemy nations have been struck back, have been turned back, defeated, and utterly destroyed. A destruction from which they will never recover. And many of those nations today have gone into oblivion, and we barely remember their names. Some of them, we don't even know their names. In this victory, the Lord has vindicated David and rebuked the enemy nations. And as a result, David's kingdom is even more firmly established in Israel. David says in Psalm 20, verses 7 through 9, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. Our Lord, the King, may he answer us when we call. We live in a time when we face dangers from every quarters. And I wonder sometimes, how should we as God's people feel about foreign and domestic enemies that threaten to destroy our country? And we hear that we need to develop more armory, and we should. We need to strengthen our military forces, invent new arms and new airplanes and new warships, and we should. But if God's people don't rely on God's strength for victory, we will not have no victory. If God's people will not get on their knees and pray, if God's people will not recognize that enemy forces want to destroy their country and get on their knees and pray, all the armory in the world will not help. It is God who provides the victory. It is God who preserves a nation if he wants to. And he will not preserve this nation unless the people of God call upon his name. I like this quote from Calvin, where he says, David therefore acted wisely when upon seeing the enemies turn their backs, he lifted up his eyes, the eyes of his mind to God in order to perceive that victory flowed to him from no other source than from the secret and incomprehensible aid of God. And doubtless, it is He only who guides the simple by the spirit of wisdom, while he inflicts madness on the crafty and strikes them with amazement, who inspires with courage the faint and the timid, while he causes the boldest to tremble with fear, who restores to the feeble their strength, while he reduces the strength to weakness, the strong to weakness, who upholds the faint-hearted by his power, while he makes the sword to fall from the hands of the valiant. And finally, who brings the battle to a prosperous or disastrous issue, just as he pleases. It is God who determines the victor. It is God who determines the vanquished. Another of God's marvelous deeds for which David gives thanks and praise is God's work of justice and righteousness, judgment on the earth. His deeds of justice and righteous judgment, rather, on the earth. As indicated in verse 4 and then again in verses 7 and 8, David recognizes that his kingship is subordinate to the one who sits on the eternal throne and rules over all with righteous judgment, a judgment that extends to all the nations and all the peoples of the world. And so he declares in verses 7 and 8, "The Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness." The Lord is even now sitting in judgment on the world and will bring judgment on the enemies of his people. For he sits on his throne of justice, exercising righteous judgment over the people. It is interesting that Christians are willing to live in a world with many other different religions, even though we know that they are false religions serving false gods. But some of these other religions are not willing to live in a world where Christians exist. And so wherever they come to power, the first thing they do is launch a campaign of religious genocide against the people of God. We see that recently where this group ISIS came to power in Syria and in North Africa, and the first thing they did was to seek out Christians and behead them. They're not willing to live in a world with Christians. But God, the righteous judge, has promised to avenge his people. And in his own time, he will destroy the enemies of the church. For the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Those who persist in warfare against God and his people may think that because brimstone and fire is not falling down from heaven on their heads, then they're getting away with murder. Just because God is not burning them up and hailing brimstone and fire on them, they think that their God is being victorious. But they should be aware that the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of tribulation, to uphold Zion's cause. And to those of God's people who are of fearful hearts, the Lord says to them, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Deuteronomy 32 and 36 says, for the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining. Yes, dear friends, God is still seated on his throne of justice, from where he continues to judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with uprightness. God sees, and he's not asleep. And as David says, God is seated on his throne of justice. Is it any different in David's day than it is today? Isn't he the same God who preserves his people, who will act in judgment when it pleases him? So take courage. It is also the case that God's judgment is righteous because he judges not like human judges who judge according to their own dictates of what is right and wrong. God is not only a God of justice, he's a God of compassion. He judges according to the law of God, which was established even before it was inscribed on the tablets of stone on Mount Sinai. Did you know that? That the law didn't just come into existence on Mount Sinai, it always existed. From the very beginning of creation. Was Adam just a hapless guy who did something he didn't know was wrong? No. He disobeyed God's law, didn't he? And when you get time, go to Genesis 26, verses 4 through 5, where you will see God promising to bless Isaac because his father Abraham obeyed his voice. He kept his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his law. So God judges according to his law, not by fiat, not by whim, as man does. Deuteronomy 27, 26 tells us that anyone who does not abide by the word of the law is cursed by God. And in Matthew 13, 41 and 42, it clearly states that the final place for all lawbreakers is the fiery furnace of God's judgment. But God, the righteous judge, is also, as I said, a compassionate judge and has provided a way of escape for those who have broken his law. See, he sits on his throne of justice and he judges according to his law. But he's a compassionate judge. And he has provided a way of escape for those who are lawbreakers, who have broken his law, and are therefore subject to his righteous judgment. That way of escape is through Jesus Christ, God's Son. those who have broken the law, as we all have, can seek refuge in Jesus Christ and be saved from God's judgment. But those who refuse to come to him for refuge are condemned for all eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God, God's Son, God's Son, his Savior, our Savior, the one who came to save us. David also gives thanks and praise to the Lord because he is a refuge in time of trouble. He says in verses 9 and 10, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in time of troubles, and those who know your name put trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. David had his share of oppression. He was always, well, frequently anyway, running for the stronghold. We see in his life that he was running from Saul at one point. For many years he had to hang out in the stronghold for safety from Saul. We see him also heading for the stronghold when Solomon revolted against him and raised a coup against him. But here, David does not attribute his safety to the stronghold in the wilderness, for he recognizes that it is really the Lord who protects him. It is the Lord who has been his refuge, not only from Saul and Absalom, but from all his enemies, foreign and domestic. David is so confident and trust in the Lord as his refuge that he repeats this theme in several of his other psalms. The Lord is a refuge. I seek refuge in him. And like David, we can take comfort in knowing that those who know the Lord and call upon his name in times of trouble can put their trust in him, for he will not forsake those who seek him. Where do you go in time of trouble? To whom do you run? When you are oppressed on your job, when family members betray you, when even your church brothers and sisters are against you, and hopefully that never happens here. But oppression comes from all angles, from everywhere, because the devil is always seeking those whom he would devour, isn't he? So when those oppressions come, where do you go? To whom do you run? You run to your refuge, your only refuge, who is the Lord. Hence, you can be strong and be courageous in time of trouble when you are oppressed by your enemies. You need not be afraid or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord who goes, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And remember that Jesus promised in Matthew 28:20, surely I am with you always to the end of the age. Here David has recounted why He gives thanks to God. Why? He gives praise to him. And so it is no wonder that he ends this portion of the psalm with the words, "Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." It is as if David, and notice how this psalm ends almost the way it begins. It's a call to praise the Lord who sits on the throne in Zion. And it's as if David is saying here, in view of the above, in view of all that I've told you, it's like Stephen standing here preaching. And now he comes to the end and he says, in view of all that we have said, let us sing hymn such and such that bookends the message that is given. And this is what David is saying. In view of the above, let us sing praises to the Lord who sits on the throne in Zion. Tell among the peoples. Here again he's saying, tell it. Let it be known. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. Encourage them. For he does not forget the cry of the afflicted. And so we see the declaration, the reasons for the declaration of praise, the reasons for it. And the final praise, the call to worship some more and to give praise to God. Can you say that in your life tonight? Can you say that I can sing of the wonders of the Lord? I can tell because God has done wondrous things for me. Oh, you wouldn't be sitting here if he hadn't, would you? Just think of the saving grace of God alone, let alone anything else. Just that he has saved you and brought you into his kingdom and made you his sons and daughters. That should be enough, shouldn't it? And then on top of that, he blesses you with other things. How much have you made that known? How much? Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you so much for this church and for the people you have called to worship you in this place. Those that you have called saints, those in whom you have performed a marvelous deed of saving grace, in whom you have placed your Holy Spirit. May we, O Lord, leave this place tonight encourage to make that known and to tell others of your saving grace. And while we're doing so, it is goes without saying that we will be oppressed and buffeted. And so we will be encouraged, O Lord, to know that you are our refuge and strength. You are our stronghold. And when oppressed, you will avenge. So we can depend on you, we can trust you, that as we proclaim your word, that even though Others may not like it. Yet we can trust you for our protection. And Lord, even if it would cost us our lives, we know that there's a better place. For one day we will begin to spend eternity with you. We don't even know what that looks like. But all we know is that it will be glorious because it will be with you. And so, Father, we thank you tonight for your word, for your encouraging word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.